Hello and good day, dear friends, and welcome to all of you today as we continue our study of the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta and the will of God, of course, which is the great theme of her life and her writings. So let us pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord says to Luisa, therefore, there's nothing greater, more holy, or more beautiful that glorifies us more than a soul living in our will. And there is no gift greater than this that we can give to the soul. Heavenly Father, you've blessed us with this gift. You've made known to us the mysteries of your kingdom. How do we ever repay you? How do we ever thank you and love you enough for this gift? We invite your love, dear Lord, which is perfect and universal and infinite, to love you through us, that the love we've received from you can return to you in its beauty and power and wisdom. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us to trust more, to believe with our human faith that you can do this, that you will it. It is your greatest desire for man to and woman to return once again to the fullness of life for which you created us, the purpose, the place, and the order. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We ask you to be with us. Send your Holy Spirit into our hearts to receive this gift again, to receive the knowledge to grow in us so that we can continue to share it with others and love you with all our whole being, mind, body, and soul, as you have loved us. We ask always our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live every moment in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, all you angels and saints, in a very special way today as we celebrate the stigmata of St. Francis of Assisi, St. Francis, pray for us. And it's also the feast day of St. Robert Bellarmine. St. Robert Bellarmine, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, you can probably hear that I'm not alone today. I'm here in North Texas with Divine Will friends and family gathered today, this weekend, to share the great gift of God's will and to invite that will of God, not just to be known in us, but to live in us, to breathe in us, to do everything that we do and to do it with us and through us so that all the purpose of our creation can be fulfilled. So thank you for joining us once again, and we're going to go right into our program today with the next passage from volume 19, getting close to the end of it now. And this passage is dated August 27th, 1926. Luisa, the little title that she gives is Jesus gives the title to the book about his will. As I was in my usual state, my always lovable Jesus made me see the Reverend Father, who must occupy himself with the printings of the writings on the adorable will of God. That would, of course, be St. Hannibal de Francia. And Jesus, placing himself near him, said to him, my son, the title you will give to the book you will print about my will is this, the kingdom of my divine will in the midst of creatures, book of heaven, the call of the creature to the order, the place, and the purpose for which he was created by God. See, I want the title also to correspond to the great work of my will. I want the creature to comprehend that his or her place assigned to them by God is in my will. And until the creature enters it into it, the creature will be without place, without order, without purpose. The creature will be an intruder in my creation with no rights at all. Therefore, he will go wandering without peace and without an inheritance. Luisa says, then I, moved to compassion for him, Jesus says, I move to compassion for him, will cry out to him continuously, enter into your place, come into the order, come to take your rightful inheritance, to live in your house. Why do you want to live in a foreign house? Why do you want to occupy land that is not yours? Because it is not yours, you live unhappy, and you are the servant and laughingstock of all created things. All things create me, because they remain in their place, are still in order and perfect harmony with all the fullness of their goods assigned to them by God. But you, O man, woman, you alone want to be unhappy, but of a willful unhappiness. Therefore, come back to your place. It's there that I call you, and I wait for you. Therefore, he or she who will offer to make my will known will be my spokesperson, and I will entrust to them the secrets of its kingdom. This very beautiful title of the Book of Heaven, you know, it's also called her diary. It is Louisa's greatest and most important work. It is the one dictated to her, although all of the writings of Louisa, we believe, were certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit and given to her by God. But in a very special way, this one was written in obedience to the church. So it has more, I think, more power behind it, because it is, in many ways, Jesus ordering her through the church to do this and to record what he says to her. So we could say it's not the word of God the way the Bible is, but it is certainly a word of God. It is something God has spoken, as he has to so many others in the church over the centuries, and inspired them to carry out their mission. So the title, as we all know, those who've been studying for a while, is very important. As Jesus says, it represents what my will wants to do on earth. It wants to call you back. It wants to call all of humanity back to its own house. We're not going to go back to the Garden of Eden. Church says that won't happen. We're not going to be given back all those wonderful preternatural gifts that Adam and Eve had, although some have been restored. Certainly through, we can see in the life of St. Francis of Assisi. They called him many ways the second Christ, because he was so much like Jesus. But all of those blessings of the garden are not going to be restored. But he's saying what I can restore, and I am restoring to you now, is what the essence of Eden and paradise was, and therefore the essence of heaven, which is what? The soul, the human person, the human will living in the will of God, and the will of God living in the soul. This is the original purpose for which God created us. Did God need to create us? No. God is perfectly happy, content, and all-sufficient in himself, glorifying himself among the three persons for all eternity. But God wanted to share himself. You know, as Jesus says, love can't be contained. Sometimes it just pours out of itself. So this love of God poured out in creation, first of all, the first act of, we call, the first fiat of God. And then again in redemption, the second fiat of God. And now, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the third fiat of God, to bring what God has done in creation redemption to its perfect fulfillment. Here on earth, that is, as perfect as possible before Jesus returns. So he says this title is simply inviting us, as, you know, what's Jesus always doing in the Gospels? He's saying, come into this kingdom, you know, that's why I came. I am the kingdom. Come into me, live in me as I live in you. And so when we enter into Jesus, we enter this kingdom, the reign of the Father's will in his humanity. So that's the order, that's the place and the purpose which he came to restore. Why is it order? Because it's the way God created it to be. It's not human disorder. That's always a result of the human will. Remember, there's no evil on earth that doesn't come from the human will. You can say, well, what about the devil? Well, the devil's there, but the devil is not an earthly spirit. The devil is allowed to roam the earth in order to deceive, to tempt, and to destroy. But without the human will's agreement, the devil is absolutely powerless. And St. Teresa of Avila would say, I'm not afraid of the devil. I'm afraid of people who are afraid of the devil. You know, because if you're afraid of the devil, it means you're subject perhaps to his power or his supposed power, which is to only lead us away from God. So the human will is really the source of any good that we do and any evil that we do. It's our power. Jesus says, the human will is a power. The divine will is a power too, and it's an infinitely greater power than your human will. That's why, in any kind of recovery, any of you who are struggling with any kind of addictions know, you only get healed when you submit your power to a greater power. It's the only source of healing there is. That's why, God's mercy and his healing is so important to us, because without the will of God giving us that mercy and healing, we can't be healed. We can't be saved. We can't be restored. So all of this is the calling us back. It's an invitation for us to return to this communion of will in which God created Adam. Remember, he blew his breath into him. So Louisa goes on, then after this, Jesus showed me the whole creation, how all created things remain in their place as wanted by God, and therefore in perfect order, in perfect harmony among themselves. And because they remain in their place, the supreme will maintains their existence whole and beautiful, fresh and ever new. And order brings communal happiness and universal strength to all. What enchantment to see this order, the harmony of all creation. Adam and Eve were supposedly the voice and, in a sense, the masters of creation. They were given God's will to operate in their humanity to do that. But when they lost God's will, they lost the dominion. But the rest of creation didn't have a will. So they remained in their place of createdness. They didn't go out of it. They suffered now the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve because Adam and Eve were to be their voice to praise and glorify God. They were the ones who were to keep it all in order. And of course they didn't. But creation remains in its place. And St. Paul says in Romans 8, all of creation is in agony, even until now, waiting for what? The revelation of the children of God. Those who are truly going to come into this gift, the kingdom of the divine will, are the real children of God, Jesus says. And so all the creation is waiting for this to happen. And they're groaning for it to happen, as we do with them. And so creation, although we don't say exactly how that happened, Genesis is our story in Judea. We do know that at some point God put man in the midst of all of his creation. And that's why the midst of creatures, the midst of creation, both within man, but through man, the restoration of the kingdom's will to earth is necessary for all of creation to rejoice and to be able to come into this kingdom. When will that happen perfectly? When Jesus returns. Because he is the kingdom in perfection, absoluteness. Till then, God wants this restoration to happen through us so that the rest of creation can once again assume its rightful place with man in this order that God created. So Louisa goes on, or Jesus says to her, my daughter, how beautiful are our works. They are our honor and our perennial glory. All of them remain in their place. Each created thing fulfills its office perfectly. Only man alone is our dishonor in our created work. Because will, man walks upside down, his head down on the earth, and his order, what disorder. It's disgusting to look at him. By walking with his head upside down, he crawls on the earth, he becomes upset, he transforms himself. His sight lacks the necessary vision to be able to look. He cannot move around in space in order to know things or defend himself if his enemy is behind his shoulders. He cannot go so far because, poor one, he has to drag himself with his head instead of walking, because the office of walking belongs to the feet, which are now where the head is. We're upside down. So doing his own will is the true and perfect reversal of man. When we do our will instead of God's will, we're walking on our heads. And it is the disorder of the whole human family. This is why I care so much that my will be known, so that man may return to his place, no longer dragging himself with his head upside down, but walking on his feet, no longer forming my dishonor and his own, but my honor and his. Look yourself. Don't these creatures look ugly? In seeing them walk with their heads on the ground, don't you feel sorry in seeing them so disordered? Louisa says, I looked and I saw the heads down and the feet up in the air. And then Jesus disappeared, and I remained looking at this ugly scene of the human generations. And from the heart, I prayed that his will may be known. And that concludes that passage. Since I have a group of friends here with me to share the program, I'm wondering if maybe after hearing that description of man, and also the great promise of the book of heaven to bring us back right side up, if any of you might have a question or comment that you'd like to share today on the radio. So if you just raise your hand, we'll bring you a microphone. Mary has the question.
Father, I know we're all sitting here kind of chuckling at man upside down with his head down and his feet up. What comes to my mind is, you know, instead of us really looking to heaven and to God, we're looking to the things of the earth. But would you expand a little bit more on it?
Mary is saying, you know, this image of man upside down makes her think that, you know, this is exactly what happens in our lives. And instead of looking up to heaven, as someone said, man only looks up to heaven when he's dying on his bed. That instead of looking up to heaven, we look at the earth, because our heads are closer to the earth. And I think, of course, that's so true, because the earth, or the world in the imagery of St. John, the evangelist, in St. Paul, it's called the flesh. But the world, and the earth, St. Francis wouldn't allow us to say anything negative about the earth, because it's God's creation. But the world, of course, represents everything that the human will wants to create. It represents all the ways our human will wants to reign and to accomplish its own ends without God. Okay, so the kingdom is opposed to the world. The kingdom, and here the kingdom of God's will, of course, is what God's divine will wants to do on earth and wants to accomplish in his creation, not the world. And so we're always faced, of course, because our human will is not dead. It's always there and always will be, even in heaven. It makes us human. We're always faced with this choice to have our heads, you know, in the world, to have our attention there with all that the world offers, or St. Paul would say, on the flesh, or to have it on the kingdom and on God's will. And Jesus says, when you take your eyes off of my will, every time you do that, you're going to lose an act in my will, because your acts are going to be only human, because I'm not going to be a part of that. So our lives to be in the will of God have to be continuous acts in that reign of God's will, and what the church calls and Jesus calls, of course, the kingdom of God. So the kingdom in the world, St. Paul says, God has taken us out of this kingdom of darkness, which is the world, and brought us into the kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of God's will. And so we've been transferred. When did that happen? Baptism. That's when that happened. You were taken out of course, you're always in the world in one sense, but he takes us out of the dominion of the world reigning over us and now places us in the kingdom and the dominion of God. That happens in baptism through the indwelling of the Holy Trinity and by incorporating us into the church, which of course is God's kingdom today. It represents God's kingdom. It's not the kingdom in its fullness, but the church here on earth is the representative of God's kingdom and the instrument of God's kingdom coming to earth. We know the church is not perfect. It's human as well as divine. That's all too clear. And all of us share in that human and divine way of being in the church. But at the same time, it is the way that God has given us for the kingdom to come. So that's why the divine will, of course, we always say, is, as was expressed so beautifully in the theme of our conference last year in Italy for Louisa's writings and cause, is the church in the will of God and the will of God in the church. So the church is not the opposite of the world, though. The kingdom is the opposite of the world. The church is in the world as the sign of God's kingdom on earth, as the sacrament, Vatican II says, of this presence of God's will on earth. We have another question in the back of the room. Please stand. Yes, just say your question. And
Father, I know that the kingdom in heaven is perfect. Can we say that the kingdom here on earth is synonymous with the body of Christ? That's my question.
It's a very good question. He's saying we know the kingdom of heaven is, or the kingdom of God is perfect in heaven, but can we say that the church here on earth is synonymous with that kingdom of heaven? And the answer I usually give to such questions is yes and no. Yes, only to the extent that what God does on earth is God doing it. And where God wants to reign, he wants to reign perfectly. Where and when has that ever happened? In two beings, Jesus and Mary. It's the only time it's ever happened perfectly on earth. So that's the only time we could say the kingdom of heaven was perfectly on earth. It was perfect also in Adam and Eve before the fall, but they lost it, so we don't speak of them as living it perfectly. But we cannot say that the church is the same as the kingdom of heaven. The church is the sacrament of the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? It's the sign on earth of the kingdom coming more and more into the world. But as we know, the kingdom can come in all kinds of ways. It comes through all religions that are true and seeking God honestly. So the kingdom is coming in many ways, but the church is the sacrament. It's the way God chose through Jesus to bring the kingdom to earth in his person, which now continues to live through the mystical body on earth. So the kingdom is a great mystery, of course. Jesus will always call it the mysteries of the kingdom. Blessed are you, because the mysteries of the kingdom are known to you, Jesus says, in the gospel of today. If you know that mystery, you are blessed. You're blessed than anybody else who's ever walked on this earth. And if you know the mysteries of the kingdom of God's will, you are infinitely more blessed. Because this is what the kingdom is meant to be. This is what creation was meant to be. This is the purpose of everything, is for us to live in the will of God. So we have another question.
My question is, where is Louisa in all this? When Jesus removed all concupiscence to sin in Louisa, mm-hmm. and he told her, you are my paradise, mm-hmm. you are my kingdom on earth, mm-hmm. Where does Louisa, how is she?
Where does Louisa fit in all of this? Because she's quoting from the writings that Louisa was told she would have all concupiscence, that is, all inclination to sin removed from her, and she would be now Jesus' paradise on earth. First of all, let me just kind of correct that a little bit. Louisa, Jesus said, he would remove some concupiscence from her life. Not all. Louisa, because if he removed all, she would have to be without original sin. Mary had no inclination to sin, no concupiscence because of the Immaculate Conception, the divine will reigning in her from that moment of conception. Louisa did not. Louisa was a creature like us, and he wanted a creature like us who was weak and susceptible to weakness, as we are, because she would be a great example to us and much easier for us to follow. Some of us were saying last night, Louisa can be very weak in her humanity, in her human nature. And that's to encourage us who are so weak, you know, at times. And he says, but in your weakness, I'll be your strength. The divine will be your strength. But Louisa's role can never be fully compared to Mary's, of course, because Louisa's born in original sin. But Louisa does have a very special role in the fiat of sanctification, because at this moment in the history of salvation, God has chosen Louisa. In our times, you know, many of you were alive. I was alive. No, I wasn't. Some of us were alive in 1947 when she died. So Louisa's contemporary for humanity, in a sense, at least a generation ago. And so it's our day that God's chosen to do this through Louisa, but to restore the knowledge, the divine science of this living in God's will. And because her mission was so great, in this mission, her in this duty that she was given, he said, I'm going to give you some special graces. It's not the Immaculate Conception. It's not a total dispensation from any inclination to sin. But I'm going to give you the graces you need to be faithful to this mission. And I firmly believe God does that for all of us. Whatever your or my mission is, he's going to provide the grace for it. And we don't do it perfectly. Louisa didn't do it perfectly. She did the best she could in her weak humanity. But he says, don't worry about that, because if you love me and you trust me, I'll make up for it and I'll do the rest. And that's really what is the great hope and the great promise of the will of God now taking over our lives. Because, you know, we don't want our human wills to reign anymore. We want God's will to reign. And he says, when that's your desire, your intention, like Louisa, even though, you know, Louisa had her doubts and her fears, even her anxieties, she suffered terribly, not only physically, but I think even emotionally and mentally, especially through the privation of Jesus. And sometimes she would say at one point, she says, it takes a lot of patience to deal with this man. You know, she started to run out of her own patience sometimes, as we all do. So, you know, God's not asking perfection. He will give us the graces, each one, and he alone knows what we need in our individual lives to do this. And that's why we rely on him and nobody else. Because nobody else knows our soul. Nobody else knows what our trials are, what we go through. That's why we can't judge anybody else either. But we also can't provide everything they need. Only God can. And he does, and he will. He makes that promise. Yes, you're human. Yes, you're born in original sin. Yes, you are even sinful. But he says, if you desire this and you strive at it with your whole being, loving me, loving me, loving me, I'll make up for it. And I'll cover for you and I'll make up the difference. That's a great promise. And that's what he says really in the Gospels. I didn't come to save the righteous. If you're perfect, you don't need him and he doesn't need you. I came to save sinners. I came to, and the Holy Spirit's here to sanctify sinners, to make us holy, to help us share in the very holiness of God himself, which is only, can only come to us through God's will. Dear friends, we're going to take a short musical interlude and return in just a few moments to continue this program broadcast today from Great State, my home state of Texas. We'll be back in just a few moments to continue our program. Please stay with us. And welcome, dear friends, once again as we continue our broadcast today, the program called The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. Always a joy to be with you and to be with some of our Divine Will family here in Texas today. So we welcome all of you into this great family of God's will as we continue our study today The next passage is from volume 19, August 29th, 1926. Jesus continues his explanation of why he gave Louisa's 36-volume diary, written over 40 years, the title that it has. So this title says, "Only the supreme will possesses the nature of true good." And then the blessing of Jesus for the title to be given to the writings about his most holy will. Louisa says, "My poor mind is always returning to the supreme center of the eternal will. And if sometimes I think about something else, Jesus himself, with a speaking of his, calls my attention back to crossing this unending sea of his most holy will." So again, Louisa, like us, doesn't have perfect attention to the will of God. She says, "Sometimes my mind wanders to other things," as we were saying earlier. Probably in Louisa's case, it wouldn't be anything worldly, but it might be something spiritual even that was not focused so much on God's will. "So since I was thinking about something else, my sweet Jesus, becoming jealous, grasped me to himself and said to me, 'My daughter, always in my will do I want you, because it is the nature of true good.'" See, God's will is the nature of good. It's the source of all good. Jesus had that nature united to his humanity. We don't. Our nature is human. We only have it when God unites us to himself, to his true nature, through Christ, and when we give ourselves to him. He says, "Only when a good never ends and has no beginning and no end, then can it be called a true good." In other words, good has to be eternal. By the way, this is a great theme in the life of St. Francis and even in his writings. You know, he would always praise God, the all good, the only good, the true good. See, there's no good outside of God, because God is the source of all good, and his will is the source of God. You know, if we could say that, God doesn't have any temporal source, but his eternal source that keeps God in eternal love is his will, because the will is the source of that love. So he says, when it has a beginning and an end, when love has a beginning or good has a beginning or an end, then he says, it's full of bitternesses, of fear, anxiety, and of disillusion. All of this renders good, the good, unhappy. So the good that's in us, because if it's only sporadic, then the good's not going to be happy. The good, if it's true good, is a lasting good. It doesn't have beginnings or ends. And many times one passes easily from the good of riches to miseries, from fortune to misfortune, from health to sickness, because all the goods that have a beginning are unstable and fleeting, short-lived, and end up in nothing. It is my supreme will that possesses the nature of true good, because it alone has no beginning and no end. Therefore, its good is always the same, always full, stable, not subject to any change. This is why all that the soul makes enter into the supreme will, all of her acts that are formed in it acquire the nature of this true good. It's a very important principle here, the divine will. If I'm doing an act in the divine will, using my human will to do that, I'm choosing it freely to unite my will with the divine will, then he's saying, when that act, when the soul enters God's will, that act acquires the nature of the true good, which is what? Eternal, universal, infinite. That's the nature of true good. As we were explaining yesterday, you know, this, you can think of the one eternal act of God, one eternal act of love flowing from one will, which is God. But in time, things are broken up. So God's looking for these acts of ours to unite with that one eternal act of his, because that's the way the kingdom comes. That's the way the reign of God and the will of God reigns on earth, is when that happens. Pope Benedict expresses this very beautifully in many of his writings, Pope Emeritus Benedict, when he says, the only time the kingdom really comes is when a human will unites to God's will. That's the way it is. It's the way God created it to be. So he says, it's only then that these human acts acquire the nature of true good, because they are done not in a passing, temporal, fluctuating, fickle, human will. He says they're done in an immovable will, an eternal will, the fixed, it can't move, which contains eternal, immeasurable goods. So your love, your prayer, your thanksgivings, everything you can do, take their place in an eternal beginning that never ends. You see, if they're in God's will, they have a new dimension, a whole, they enter into eternity, and they have a new power. It's the same power that God has, because it's His will doing it. Therefore, they acquire the fullness of this nature of true good. So your prayer acquires full value, complete fruit, in such a way that you yourself will not even be able to comprehend how far these fruits and goods of yours, your acts and your prayer, will extend. It will go around throughout eternity. Speaking of these acts, these prayers, whatever we do, united to God's will. It will give itself to everyone, and at the same time, it will remain always full in the effects that it has. Full. What does St. Paul say? In Jesus dwells the fullness of the divinity. And you, yours, he says, is a share in this fullness. This word full is very, very important in living in the divine will, because it's the fullness of life God destined for us, but it's also the fullness of God. Of God Himself and what He wants for us. It's the fullness of divine life, the fullness of divine love, the fullness of divine mercy. It's the fullness of all that is in Jesus. And St. Paul says, you share that fullness. Does he mean you have a part in that fullness? I don't think so. I think he means you are participating in that fullness. Because that's the language of St. Paul. That's what he would mean. God doesn't ration the Spirit, St. John says. When you receive the Spirit, when you receive God in His fullness. God cannot be broken up. When you receive the Eucharist, even in a particle or a sip of the precious blood, you receive everything. The precious body, blood, soul, human soul of Jesus, and the divine soul of Jesus. The divinity reigning in that soul. It's all there. Question is, how much am I receiving due to me, due to my own receptivity to it, my disposition? But the fullness is there, and he's saying this fullness of the true nature of goodness and God is now available to you if you want it. And he says, what God does in heaven, when he does it on earth, through a soul that's docile, disposed, loving to allow him to do it. He says it has the same power. It's the same God doing it. He's doing it in a very imperfect creature. But God is still working. It's still his perfection and his fullness that's carrying out the act. It says, therefore, it will go around through eternity, giving itself to all, and always remain full in its effects. Are we going to know those effects on earth? Absolutely not. Are you going to know them in heaven? I think so. Are you going to know them the moment you die? I think so, because Louisa saw hers on her deathbed. She saw the effects of every act she did in the will of God. It was a brilliant sun, millions of them, which she says were her path to heaven. That was the road, in a sense, she created, God created through her, that would bring her straight to heaven. And he says, when we die, if we've lived in his will, that same road of our acts, our sons, will lead us straight to heaven without purgatory. if this has truly been the love of our life and what we desire with all our heart. So he says, when you do this, your love acquires the same nature of true love, of that unshakable love that never fails and never ends. Not that fickle human love. The love that loves all, that gives itself to all, remains always with the fullness of good of the nature of true love, and so with all the rest. And Jesus goes on, to everything that enters into my will, the creative power of my will communicates its own nature. You see, God can do this. We have no capacity to do this. God can do whatever he wants. If he could have Mary conceived immaculately with the gift of the divine will, he can certainly infuse our puny little acts with his will if he wants to. He could do it with Mary, he's done it with Louisa, he can do it with us. So he says, it's this creative power of my will that communicates itself in its own nature and changes your acts into its own, because it does not tolerate having within itself any acts dissimilar from its own. So if you can say, well, Lord, this, I know my act is not very perfect right now. I don't have a great motivation to do this. I may not be feeling well. I might have all kinds of things going against me right now. My intention may not be very good. I might be upset with something or somebody, or I might be upset because I'm upset. But he says, unite it to my will anyway. Keep on unite. Don't let anything escape you. The only thing that cannot be united to God's will is willful sin. And for sin to be sin, it has to have the will, our human will, involved. So therefore, it can be said that the acts of the creature done in my will enter the inscrutable ways of God, nor can anyone know all these innumerable infinite effects. If God's doing it, an infinite God has infinite effects. You see, they're not limited by time and space like our acts are. That which has no beginning and no end renders itself incomprehensible to created minds which have a beginning, because since the power of an act that has no beginning is missing, we don't have that power in our human will. It's missing in us. All the divine things and everything that enters my will then renders themselves impenetrable and inscrutable. If your act becomes one with God's act, you don't have a clue. I certainly don't. What that act is going to mean in humanity or in eternity. We just don't know. And it's not ours to know. It's not ours to know, how well am I doing this? Jesus says, if you ask that question, you're looking at yourself. And the minute you do that, you take your eyes off him. So he says, don't ask that question. Don't ask, what stage am I at? Do I have the full possession yet? It doesn't matter. Do the best you can. It's up to God when he gives us the possession of the gift. And yes, we do our part. We must do our part, because if we're not disposed, you won't get it. But we want to do our part. We want to love him. We want to receive it. We want to keep using it, as he says, on loan until it becomes a possession. And then that possession can grow, because the capacity of the soul can grow. We don't know where it's going to go. We don't know what the levels, the stages are. Who cares? It doesn't matter. It's growing. It's something organic that is, as long as our lives are there and desiring it and wanting it and loving it, he'll take care of it. It's up to him what effects this is going to have. See, one of the great acts of the human will operating alone is the desire to know. Not to know God, but to know me. And we have to know ourselves now. We have to understand this correctly. But to know what my place is, what am I doing? You know, and you can say, well, what about examination of conscience? Yes, we examine our conscience. But our examination of conscience is different now. The question I ask myself as I examine my conscience, how well am I really living in God's will? Am I loving God? But that's a different way of asking the question. because I want God to reveal to me, Lord. And I don't even ask myself that question. I say, Lord, you show me, and trust me, he will. Show me how I'm not living in your will. And that's a prayer he'll always answer. So we need God to show us. Don't go trying to examine it and figure it out. Okay, that's the human will operating in us. And boy, it never dies. It's always trying to have its way. See then the great good of operating in my will. To what a high place it raises the creature. How she has given back the nature of good, just as she was delivered from the womb of her creator. Doesn't mean you don't have original sin, but it means the original grace has been restored. On the other hand, anything that can be done outside of my will, be it even a good thing, cannot be called truly good. First of all, because the divine nourishment, the light of it, are missing. And these acts are dissimilar from my acts, taking away from the soul the likeness of the divine image. Today we celebrate St. Francis receiving imprinted on his body the human image of Jesus. But he's saying now, this is much more than that. This is the divine likeness. And that every time we do an act in God's will, we invite the divine likeness to be imprinted on us, on our souls, even more. Every sign of the cross, or every sign of the Holy Trinity, every glory be, Jesus says, is asking the divine likeness of the Holy Trinity to come upon us. Isn't that beautiful? Every time I say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I'm asking God to make me more like Him. I'm inviting the likeness of God upon me and within me. And every glory be, he says, is the same prayer. It's the same glorifying the Father, Son, and Spirit so that I become more united with God and therefore more like God in his divine image. So there's the human image of God, of Jesus, that certainly is the life of virtue. But the divine likeness of the Holy Trinity is something else. And that's what he wants us to have. It's what he's offering us now in our day. He says, in fact, it is my will alone that makes her grow in my likeness. For once my will is removed, the best is removed, the greatest value of the human works. Therefore, those are works emptied of substance, of life and value. They're like plants without fruit, food without nourishment, statues without life, works without retribution, which tire the limbs of even the strongest. Oh, how great is the difference between operating in my will and operating without it. Therefore, be attentive, and do not give me this sorrow of making me see even one act in which does not give of my likeness. God, he doesn't want to see any single act of ours that doesn't make us more like him. After this, he disappeared, but he came back a little later as though restless because of the offenses received and taking refuge in me. He wanted to take rest, and I said to him, my love, I have many things to say to you, many things to establish between you and me. I must ask of you that your will be known and that its kingdom have its full triumph. If you rest, I can't tell you anything. I must be silent to let you rest. And Jesus, interrupting my speaking with unspeakable tenderness, pressed me so tightly to himself, kissing me, said to me, my daughter, how beautiful on your lips is the prayer for the triumph of the kingdom of the supreme will. Beautiful on your lips, dear friends, and in our hearts is this prayer for the triumph of the reign of God's will. It is the one prayer of Jesus. All other prayers flow from this one. It is the only thing that really matters. If the kingdom of God's will does not reign, nothing else good can happen. He said, it's the echo of my own prayer, my sighs, all my works. Now I want to see what you wrote about the title to be given to the writings about my will. And as he was saying this, he took the book in his hands. He seemed to be reading what is written on August 27th. Excuse me. He seemed to be reading what was written on August 27th, a few days before, and as he was reading, he remained pensive as though placing himself in profound contemplation in such a way that I did not dare say to him anything. I could only hear that his heart was beating very strongly, almost wanting to explode, and he pressed the book to his breast, saying, "I bless this title. I bless it from my heart, and I bless all the words that regard my will." And raising his hand with enchanting majesty, he pronounced the words of the blessing. Having done this, he disappeared. So Jesus blesses, of course, his will in us. It's another beautiful blessing from volume 35 where Jesus says, "O man, how much I love you. I bless my divine will in you as a way to bless all divine wills in creation." He wants it to be reigning in everyone. He blesses the words because the words, of course, are the means by which the divine will is going to be known. "I bless this title from my heart. I bless all the words that regard my will." Well, dear friends, may that blessing extend to all of us here in Texas and to all of you who are listening and will listen, to all souls of all time. May Almighty God always be with you and give you that blessing, the blessing of your whole life, your mind, body, and soul. And may he keep you always in the heaven of his will on earth as it is in heaven. God bless you, keep you always, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.